The following audio is from Solid Rock Community Church. More information about Solid Rock Community Church is available at www.solidrockcommunitychurch.com.
Really, really, really glad that you're here today. And if you're new here and this is your first time here, thank you so much for being here with us today. We're beginning a brand new series called The Pursuit of Happiness. And here's something that I know is true about you, and I also know is true about me. Every single one of us in this room want to be happy. All of us. All of us want to be happy. In fact, all of us, to some extent, are actually on a quest for happiness. And unfortunately, because of culture and because of society, and oftentimes even through peer pressure, it's communicated to us that the way to find happiness, and this is why companies will spend millions and millions and millions of dollars every year on advertising through, you know, television, internet, or whatever means possible. It's communicated to you, and it's communicated to me that, you know, if I drive this or wear that, or, you know, if I go here, if I only had this or if I only had that, then, you know, I could be happy. That somehow I could find happiness. And because we buy into that, and let's just be honest, okay? All of us in this room this morning have at some point in our lives bought into that, maybe once, probably multiple times. But because we buy into that, we spend a lot of time and we spend a lot of money and we end up wasting a lot of time and wasting a lot of money. And at the end of the day, we're still not happy. And maybe one of the reasons we're still not happy is because we don't really know, and you probably don't want to hear this, but we don't really know what makes us happy. And it could be that we've just forgotten what really makes us happy. And so what I want to do as we begin this series is I want to begin by making a statement, maybe one of the most important statements that I make throughout this entire series, and it's simply this, and that's that happiness is more about who than what. And if you were to take a few moments this morning and just sort of think about that statement, you would go, you know what? That's really true. At the end of the day, if I'm really thinking about it, that is really true. In fact, this is something that, you know, one of the earliest lessons that we learned growing up. Do you remember when you were just a little child and playing out in your yard and, you know, on the back and, you know, you were there with a bunch of who's and nobody really cared what anybody had. You know, in fact, we learned this in grade school, we learned this in middle school, we learned this in high school, that it really, really at the end of the day, it really doesn't matter what you had, as long as, you know, you were connected to, you know, a bunch of who's. As long as you were included in the right group of who's, because at the end of the day, again, happiness is more about who than what. In fact, think about this, if happiness was about a what, I mean, if that's what it was about, then we could all just go out, get our happy what, and we'd all just be, you know, just have a, you know, a really, really happy time. And it wouldn't really matter how you talked to me. It wouldn't even matter how you treated me because, you know, we could just go home. I could get my happy what and, you know, because this is what makes me happy and everybody would just, you know, find that happiness. But you know what, and you know this is true. This is just a reminder for all of us. Happy what always leads to happy what else? Right? Happy what always leads to happy what's next. You know, it's kind of like Starbucks, you know, that I drink. It's caffeine happiness. Kind of wears out, you know, over time. In fact, in our community group, and if you're not in a community group, I so encourage you to get in one. In our community group, we started the study just this past week on What Am I Here For? What on Earth Am I Here For? By Rick Warren. It is a fabulous study. But he makes a statement, I think it's about day three in that study. We're going through this 40 days. And he makes a statement, possessions only provide temporary happiness. And many of us could give a testimony to that because that is absolutely true. Because things don't change. And we do, and eventually we become bored with them. And then we start looking for the next, you know, greatest and better version, and you know, until we find something that's more exciting. I mean, you were as excited about your old phone when you got your old phone as when you were about your new phone, but your new phone is not new anymore, and then it got old, so you needed a new phone. And you were just as excited when you got the new one that you were, you know, you were that same elated when you got your old one. Does that make sense? You know what I'm talking about? Same with your job, same with your car, you know, maybe the same, you know, with some other things in your life. Because here's the thing, and this is really an important truth for all of us. If an aging thing or an aging what delays, you know, deflates your happiness, you weren't happy to begin with. If an aging what, if something that gets older and older and older, you know, ultimately deflates your happiness, you weren't actually happy to begin with. You were just sort of marketed to. In fact, let me try it and say it this way. Think about this, all of you who are parents. Got a lot of parents in here. Parents, isn't this true, parents? Especially as you think about happiness and your pursuit of happiness, you know, and life in general. Isn't this true that parents are never any happier than their most unhappy child? Think about that. Isn't that true? It is very, very difficult for a parent to get their happiness to eclipse the happiness of their most unhappy child. Right? It just is. Same is true for marriage. Husbands, you know it's true. Husbands are never happier than their most unhappy wife. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Yeah, it's true. Because you know, come on. You know, if you love your wife, it's hard to get happier than your wife. It's hard to get happier than, you know, your most unhappy child. Why is that? Here's why. Because happiness, your happiness and my happiness really is, at the end of the day, it's tied to a who and not a what. In fact, and this is just a little bit more sensitive topic, but I want to talk about it anyway. But I just think this above all things just sort of drives us to how powerful this really, really is. As a couple, if you've ever struggled with infertility, or if you're a couple right now and you're struggling with infertility, you understand this principle probably way more than a lot of us understand this. You understand that it doesn't matter what you own, what you drive, where you live, where you vacation, you know, none of that's important. It really doesn't matter. If you are in the process of trying to bring another who, you know, into your family, it is hard, hard, hard to maintain any level of happiness while you're struggling with infertility. I mean, think about this. Before Kathy and I, we've been married a long time. Before we had children, and this is kind of strange to think about, we didn't really love any children because we didn't have any children. But we wanted some children to love. And now we have 3 children and 10 beautiful grandchildren. I mean, it's all those years, so that's great. But we wanted some children to love. So what is that? What is that? Well, that's evidence of the fact that you were designed, you were created in such a way that fulfillment, think about this, ultimate fulfillment will be tied to some who's and not some what's, not some things. And then let me just throw one more thing out there for you, and then we'll move on with this. In the end, at the end of your life, listen to me, at the end of your life, you will have relational, not possessional regrets. At the end of your life, if you have regrets, they will be relational regrets. They will not be possessional regrets. In the end, nobody makes things right with a thing or a what. Ladies, you are not going to say to your husband, you know, honey, would you just please go home and bring my shoes to the hospital? I just got to have some alone time with my shoes. That's not going to happen. You know, or your stamp collection or your gun collection or whatever collection you know it is that you have. Guys, we are not going to ask the nurse to wheel us down to the parking lot so we can have some alone time with our car. I just need some alone time with my car. I just need to sit in my car. Some of you guys are going, well, yeah, you know. In the end, we're not going to make peace. We're not going to make peace with any what. You're going to make peace with some who's because happiness is obviously relational in nature. Now, as you're sitting there this morning, I want you to just think in your mind for just a moment, if I could ask you to do this. I want you to think about someone that when you think about this person, you think, wow, they are such a happy person. You know, you just when your mind comes to them, you just think, man, you know, he's happy, she's happy, they're happy. I mean, it may be someone that you're related to, and that's fine. But, you know, but they're just, when you think about that person, you just say, wow, they are so happy. Every time you're around them, they're just so happy. Let me tell you what they have. And you may have never thought about it in these terms, but let me tell you what they have. You know what they have at the end of the day? You know what they have? They have peace. They have peace on the inside. People that are walking in, you know, just happiness, you know, happy people, they have peace. And specifically, happy people are at peace, and they're at peace with themselves. And here's what I mean by that. That when you're with them, whoever it is that you're thinking about right now, and you're like, man, they're just like off the charts happy all the time. When you're with them, and they may be rich, they may be poor, they may be extroverts, they may be, you know, introverts, you know, they may have a lot in their life, they may have a little, they may be divorced, they may be single, they may be married, they may, you know, have kids, may not, you know, maybe not have any kids at all. But when you're around those people, it's just like they're just comfortable in who they are. They're just comfortable in their own skin. In fact, you look at the circumstances sometimes that they're going through, and you want to say to them, man, are you in denial? Do you understand what it is that you're going through? I mean, aren't you? I mean, you just seem not to be. I mean, I'm more worried about your circumstances than you are. Like, aren't you? I mean, you just seem to have peace. Every happy person you know, and if you're happy, if you're a happy person here this morning, you know this is true, right? Happy people are at peace with themselves. There's not this war going on in the inside of them. There's not this thing that's just raging inside of them. They're just at peace with themselves. Wouldn't that be fantastic if we could live life that way? The other thing that you'll notice or discover about people who seem to be walking in happiness is that happy people, they're also at peace with other people. They're not angry at anybody. Even if they've been mistreated, they're not bitter, and you hear their story, and it's like, oh my gosh, how could you not be bitter? How could you not be upset? And they're like, well, you know, I just kind of moved on. I've actually forgiven her. I've actually forgiven him. I've just moved on. They're not churning on the inside. They're not trying to, you know, live out some story and get back at somebody and, you know, get revenge and, you know, get paid back and, you know, get everything back up to even and, you know, reclaim something or force somebody, you know, to, you know, do something for them. Happy people, and I'm talking about happy people who've had some really great, great lives, and I'm talking about some happy people who've had really some miserable lives. You know, by any standard, you find people in both categories, and they're just at peace with themselves. And again, you hear their story. It's like, how can you not be bitter? And you're even tempted to take up their offense, you know, at their mom or, you know, maybe their dad or their uncle or that neighbor or that boss or that partner or that, you know, that friend, whoever it might be. You're tempted to take up their offense because you're just like, how can you? And they're like, no. It's okay. It's okay. No. And you're like, no, it's not okay. It's like, yeah, you know, it's okay. You know, it's all right. And you think, well, what is that? Well, that's peace. And then the other thing that you'll discover about people who are just, you know, who are walking in happiness, a lot of happy people, and I'm not going to argue that everybody is like this, that this is for all happy people, but oftentimes when you meet somebody who's truly, truly happy, they are at peace with God. Now, let me just tell you this. If all of this is true, if what I've just said to you is true, if all of this is absolutely true, then that means this. Then anything, this is really important, anything that undermines your peace eventually, ultimately undermines your happiness. Anything. Any decision that you would make that would undermine your peace ultimately undermines your happiness. And every single one of us sitting in this room could tell our story. I mean, if I just gave you a minute to think about it, you'd be able to tell your story. You'd say, oh yeah, I can think back to a situation. I can think back to a circumstance. I can think back to, you know, a relationship in my life, or I can think back to a season, you know, in my life where we made a decision that undermined our relationship with God or undermined our relationship with ourselves or undermined our relationship with someone, you know, someone else. And it is a regret. And there are many of you who could stand up here on this platform and give your testimony, and you would say, man, if I could somehow go back and undo that weekend, or if I could somehow go back and undo that season of my life, I would like to redo that. I would like to do that over, because now we're carrying around a regret, and what it's doing, it is beginning to chip away at your current happiness. Anything that undermines your peace. In other words, you're about to make a decision and there's something in you that's going, I don't know if I should do that. I don't know. You're on the verge of potentially of undermining your own happiness. Because those who have found happiness are walking in that. Happy people are at peace with themselves. They're at peace with others, and oftentimes, they're at peace with God. So, well, why are we talking about this at church? Here's why we're talking about it at church, and here's why we're going to talk about it for the next, you know, several weeks. Because here's something that followers of Jesus, and I love that term more than Christian. You only find Christian a couple times in the Bible. Jesus never said, hey, be a Christian, be a Christian, be a Christian. Jesus said, follow me, follow me. Here's something followers of Jesus have discovered, that peace with God paves the way to peace with ourselves. And we're going to spend some time talking about that. And equips us to make peace with others. That peace with God paves the way for us to be at peace with ourselves. Because when you and I begin, you know, when we begin to view ourselves in a right relationship with our Creator, you know, when the Creator-creation relationship gets in sync, something happens on the inside of us. When that gets in sync, that peace with God paves the way to peace with others and equips us to make peace with ourselves and equips us to make peace with others. In fact, the entire New Testament, for the most part, is about how to be at peace with other people. In fact, Jesus, when he was asked one of the most profound questions, and he was asked a lot of questions because the religious leaders are always trying to, you know, trap him so, you know, they could accuse him. But he was asked one time a very, very important question by a lawyer, and he essentially says what I just communicated to you. Now, if you grew up in church, then you've heard this verse I'm going to talk to you about in just a minute. In fact, this is very, very central to our Christian faith. But Jesus says as much when he is asked by a lawyer what Jesus thought God's favorite law was. Think about this. And of course, a lawyer would ask this question because lawyers deal with laws, right? So one day a lawyer walks up to Jesus and he says, Jesus, us Jewish people, you know, we have a lot of laws. And, you know, they had like over 600 laws. He said, which one do you think is God's favorite? Which one do you think is the greatest? Which one do you think is the most important commandment? And of course, the guy asking the question, he already had an answer in mind, and most Jewish people kind of had a traditional answer in mind as well. But he wanted to know what Jesus thought. So just think of the significance of this question. Jesus, who claims to be from God, Jesus, of all the laws, which law do you think is more important? And so here's how that conversation went. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And see, you and I, when we, especially in my background, and I shared a little bit about this with our community group, my background and, you know what we thought was the thing that pleased God. And when we think about laws and commandments, you know, when you and I think about that, we don't think of those as having to have anything to do with happiness. In fact, we think of laws and commandments as sort of getting in the way of our happiness. So I want you to listen to Jesus's question through the filter of what we've just said so far. I mean, this is so profound. Because when you ask someone what's your favorite command, or what's the greatest command? What's the greatest law? You think it's going to be something like, well, okay, well, don't ever, and you better start. Or it should have something to do with money, or sex, or greed, or power, or generosity, or compassion. Or, you know, don't lie, don't cheat. You know, don't steal. I mean, there are so many things that Jesus could have pulled from and chosen from. So Jesus, what do you think the greatest commandment is? And since you speak for God, what do you think God thinks? is the most important commandment? And listen to this answer through the grid of what we've said about the pursuit of happiness. Jesus replied, love. And he just barely got started. And they're like, no, you misunderstood. I'm asking about the greatest command. Give me a thou shalt not. Give me a thou shalt. Give me a real command. Love. Okay. You didn't understand the question. Commands, you know, like do's and don'ts. You know, what do I do? What do I don't do? I'm answering your question. Love, no. See, love isn't like a command word. Love is like a relational word. Jesus is like, hey, I understood the question. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Which doesn't sound very commanding, does it? Sounds extraordinary relational. It's like Jesus said, okay, let me tell you what's most important. If you want to know what's most important, I mean, you ask me, you're a lawyer. You want to know what the most important law is? You want to know what's most important? You want me to answer that? Since God loves you, I want you to love God back. That's what's most important. And we spent some time talking about this, sharing with our group on Friday night, what I was taught about, you know, how to love God and if God loves you or not. And when you get right down to it, when you break it down to it, and when I moved from religion to relationship, it changed my whole life. I grew up in religion, rules, rituals, rules, and boy, if you want to make God happy. But when you go from religion to relationship, it boils down to this. Since God loves you, I want you to love God back. That's what's most important. Since God loves you, I want you to love God back. That's the most important thing you could possibly do, is to love God. And since God is wanting to make peace with you, you should make peace with God. The most important commandment is peace, is about peace with God. It's like, wow. It's just revolutionary when that finally dawns on you, as I shared Friday night with our community group. And of course, you know, Jesus didn't stop there. Listen to how he brings the other two components of our happiness equation into the discussion. This is the first and greatest command, and the second is like it, which means the second is equal. You can't do one without the other. The second is like it, and here's the two other categories. Love your neighbor, others, as yourself. And if you're not a Jesus follower, or if you're new to church, or if you haven't been to church in a while, or maybe you're someone, you're sitting here and you go, well, you know, I don't even normally read the Bible. I'm not even really sure. I cannot overestimate how profound Jesus' answer to this question is, because here's essentially what Jesus is saying. What's most important to me, if you want to break it all down, if you want to know what's most important to me, peace with God, peace with others, peace with yourself. Jesus, what's most important? Peace with God, peace with others, peace with myself. Jesus, come on, tell us what's most important. Jesus, you taught so many things, and you know, half of it we don't understand, and you know, half of it we don't even do, but you know, could you just make it clear for us, Jesus? Could you just tell us, could you clear it up for us? Jesus, what is the most important thing? Love God, that is, make peace with God. Love your neighbor, make peace with your neighbor, as you love yourself, which means you have to be at peace with yourself. Well, Jesus, that kind of sounds like you kind of think we should be happy. I do, because your Heavenly Father created you, designed you, you know, with the capacity for happiness. It wasn't something where Jesus said, well, you know, it's not really that important, so, you know, let's just create it anyway. No. It is core to who we are. And Jesus said, this is not some secondary thing. It is at the core of what I think and what your Heavenly Father thinks is most important. And you know, when I was a lot younger, and again, I just shared a lot of this with our group, and some of the others shared along the same line. When I was younger, I thought really God was sort of getting in the way of my happiness. In fact, since Jesus spoke for God, I actually kind of thought Jesus was kind of getting in the way of happiness. In fact, for some of you sitting here today, that's why you left church. That's why you haven't been here maybe in a while. That's probably why you haven't been anywhere in a while. It's why you probably didn't even want to come today, but probably somebody made you come. And it's because because, you know, and you're just growing up in the way that, you know, God was presented, the way the church was presented, and, you know, there's, you know, your church experience, and again, as I shared on Friday, there was this conflict, and boy, was this a big conflict in my life growing up in the religion that I was in. It was either be a good religious person or be happy. It was either, you know, this conflict, it's either be, you know, a good Christian or be happy. You know, be, you know, whatever religion you're a part of, you know, or be happy. There was just, you know, just all this conflict, and I could never, ever measure up. And see, here's something I know about you, and here's something I know about me. We will not stay in an unhappy circumstance for very long unless we have a very, very good reason. Because as I said earlier, you are to some extent on a quest for happiness. And as we're going to discover next week, you do not want to miss next week, we're going to discover that that's okay. Because the truth is, your Heavenly Father, who has revealed through Jesus, you know, what's most important to Him, that actually ties in to what's most important to you, even though you may not have, you know, thought about it in those terms, is actually not in the way of happiness. God actually provides the way to happiness, which means if you resist God, think about this. If you, you know, to resist God is to actually resist happiness. To resist your Heavenly Father at the end of the day is ultimately to resist happiness. And we're all on a pursuit of happiness. In fact, let me just get personal for just a minute, okay? I would guess, and I don't know all of you personally, but I would guess that, you know, if you were to stand up here today and you would stand on this platform and you would share with all of us what your greatest regret is, you know, the thing that you wish you could go back and undo, that season of your life, that weekend, that moment at work, wherever, that moment you sat down in front of that computer and you thought, nah, it's just, and if you could go back and redo, I would bet that 99% of us, maybe even 100% of us, when you got done, when you finished explaining your greatest regret, part of what created your greatest regret was that you broke your peace. You abandoned your peace with yourself, with others, and ultimately with God. And by messing with your peace, it made you unhappy. And Jesus invites you to make peace with God, to make peace with yourself, and to make peace with others. Because at the end of the day, happiness is more about a who than a what. Now, I just want to talk about one other ideal, and then we're done. I really need to talk about this. I think this is really, really important. Most churches don't even mention this anymore. Don't even talk about it. I'm going to talk about it, okay? So we need to talk about this word right here. We need to talk about this word sin, okay? In fact, let's all just say that together, shall we? Let's all say it. Ready? Sin. Sin, yeah. So here's what I'd like you to do just for the next 5 minutes, and then we're done, okay? Here's how I want you to define sin. Here's how I want you to define sin. And if you're a Christian like me, if you're a follower of Jesus like me, then you should define sin the way the New Testament defines sin, okay? If you're Jewish, then, you know, you just define sin the way Jewish scriptures define sin. And maybe if you're a Christian, you know, maybe you can do both. You can, you know, grab some of those Old Testament, you know, thou shalt nots and the, you know, Ten Commandments and, you know, the New Testament, okay? If you're a different religion, if you're here today and you're a different religion, then you just use your definition of sin, okay? Doesn't matter. If you're here today and you're no religion at all, in fact, you just think that word right there, sin, is like the most ridiculous word, and this is the cause of all, you know, human heartbreak and suffering, you know, in the world because religion, you know, from your perspective, is just like, it's like the root of all evil. I got to tell you, I get that, okay? You have a lot of evidence, okay, to make your case. I get that. I came out of that, okay? So if you're in that camp, I just want you to define sin, just for the next 5 minutes, as whatever you think other people shouldn't do, or whatever it is you think you shouldn't do, although sometimes you do it anyway. That's sin. So we're all just going to define sin in just the broadest terms, okay? So you just decide what it is that people should never do. And I know some of you are thinking, well, people should never tell me what to do, which is what you're doing. So you're sinning in church. So, okay, I get that, okay? People should do whatever, okay? But just get that in your head. It's just that one thing, okay? And if you're in that last category, let me just kind of help you out, okay, before we move on. Just for a moment. If you could just think about your sister or if you have maybe a niece, I just want you to think about what you hope a guy would never do to your sister or niece. A guy should never, ever treat a woman that way. That's a sin, okay? And then don't think about the fact that, you know, whether or not you've ever treated a woman that way. So anyway, so in other words, here's the deal. We all fall short of our own standards, right? We all fall short of our own standards. So let's just define sin in just the broadest way. Sin is falling short of whatever, you know, your standards are. As a Christian, I'd go with the New Testament. You know, if you're Jewish, Old Testament, if you're, you know, different religion, then you know what? Just use your own literature, okay? So that's sin. That's sin. Here's what's true of all sin, no matter how you define it. Here's what's true of all sin. Sin separates. It separates you from others. That's what sin does. In fact, when you think about your latest relational conflict, somebody sinned. In fact, both people thought the other person sinned. Well, it's your fault. No, it's your fault. No, it's your fault. No, it's your fault. Well, it can't be both our fault. Well, it could be both our fault, but it can't be none of our fault, right? Right? Think back to a previous marriage. Think back to somebody at work. You know, think back to that boss or that employee. They lied, they cheated, and, you know, I never want to talk to that person again. I hope I never ever see that person again. I certainly hope I don't run into them at Costco while I'm eating samples. You know, I hope I don't run into them. You know, whatever your deal is, but when you think about your latest relational conflict, somebody did something that you thought they ought not to do, right? And it may have been you. Or you might go, well, they did this much. And then you showed them, no, you did this much. And then you did this much. And you know, and by the time the whole thing is over, you don't even know how it got started. But that relationship is over, and it's over because of sin. Sin always separates. When you, listen to me, I have witnessed over the last couple of years things. Listen to me. When you bring sin into a relationship, you have begun to erode that relationship. When you bring sin, you define it any way you want, okay? Any way you want. When you bring sin into a relationship, you begin to erode the peace between you and the person, the other person. When you interject, when sin creeps into a relationship, it begins to erode your happiness. But sin also separates us from God. Now, this is one of the most misunderstood things in all of the Bible, in all of the New Testament, you know, it, to me, in all of Christianity. So I just want to comment about this, okay? See, the reason, the primary reason, actually, not the only reason, but the primary reason that sin, primary reason, and you think, when you think about this later, just let this dwell in your mind. The primary reason that sin separates you from God is this. When you sin against another person, you sin against someone that God loves. So I want to make a statement that you may or may not agree with. You cannot be okay with God and not be okay with someone that God loves. You cannot possibly mistreat my children, and then when you see me, you're like, hey, we're cool, right? Hey, we're cool, right? We're good, right? I mean, it's just your son. It's just your daughter. It's no big deal, right? I mean, we're good, right? No, we're not good. No, not at all. You mistreat my son, you mistreat my daughter, you have mistreated me. You cannot be okay with me if you mistreat the people that I love. It's one of the core teachings of the New Testament, and you've heard this before, especially if you grew up in church. For God so loved the good people, for God so loved the church people? No, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son for who? The whole world. So here's the deal, and this is what we miss. This is what we miss. When you mistreat another person, you are out of sorts with God, not just that other person. And the reason there's all those things, you know, we shouldn't do in the New Testament, it's not because God ran out of things, you know, to put in there. That's not why. So he had to come up with more, you know, stuff. God loves the person that you're in conflict with. So when sin creeps into a relationship with someone else, that sin has crept into your relationship with God. Because when you have offended someone, you have offended the God who loves him, and vice versa. Sin separates from people. Sin separates from God. And then here is probably one of the biggest, you know, the biggest one of all. And this is one, and we're going to spend a whole week just talking about this one. Sin separates you from yourself. In fact, everybody sitting in this auditorium this morning could fill in this blank. If I ever, I wouldn't be able to live with myself. And think about that. I can't live with myself. I can't look at myself in the mirror. I don't want to think about what I've done. You know, I can't be alone because my mind just goes back to that stupid, silly, you know, destructive, you know, decision that I made. And see, here's what we all know. You can actually have a bad relationship with yourself. And here's what we've all learned, all of us, the hard way. When sin, however you define it, when sin creeps into our lives, it erodes our relationship with God, others, and ultimately it erodes our relationship with ourselves. In fact, one of the reasons you've been out of church, one of the reasons you're even uncomfortable sitting here right now is because you're carrying a secret. And it's something, you know, that maybe you did, or maybe it was something that was done to you, but it was something that you were a part of. But there's something that you've done, or maybe something that you know were a part of in your past, and you're carrying it around, and you're at conflict with yourself. And if you don't have peace with yourself, you cannot have peace with God, and you will never be happy, no matter what you own, what you drive, where you live, where you vacation. It's impossible. And we all already knew that, didn't we? The other thing about sin separates by substituting. And we're going to spend a whole week on this one as well. This is huge. Sin separates us from God, others, and ourselves by substituting. Sin substitutes like pleasure for fulfillment, things for people, images for intimacy. Sin substitutes experience for exclusivity. And oftentimes sins, substitutes the immediate for the ultimate. So in that way, sin makes a promise it can't keep. Sin makes a happiness promise that sin cannot keep. Because at the end of the day, and sin is not your friend, it undermines your happiness. It kills, and ultimately, it kills your relationships. So one more verse real quick, and then we're done. This is from the book of James. James is the brother of Jesus. James writes one of the most profound things on the topic of sin in the entire New Testament. Here's what he says. We're sort of jumping into the middle of a conversation or something that he wrote. He says this, then after desire, and we all know what that is, then after desire has conceived, so it's just the beginnings, okay? It's just the beginning. It gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, and just think about the imagery that James is painting here. Sin is born, you know, it's like a little cute little baby sin. cute little sin. Keep it at the foot of my bed, keep it in the closet, carry it around with me. You know what I'm talking about, right? Cute little sin. Got a little car seat over here, cute little sin, you know. Not going to hurt anybody. It's just a little thing. It's not going to hurt anybody. When sin is full grown, it gives birth to something. It gives birth to death. And every single one of us in this room have experienced this. We allow little baby sin into a relationship, and then it became full grown sin. And now you don't know where he is, and you don't know where she is, and he won't come home, and he won't call. And you don't ever want to see her again, and she never wants to see you again. And you lost that job, and it just started with cute little baby sin. And James, the brother of Jesus, writes and says, I'm warning you. When sin becomes a part of a relationship, it ultimately destroys the relationship. And when you're not at peace with God, and when you're not at peace with others, and you're not at peace with yourself because a little baby sin became a full-grown sin, you're not happy. No matter what you drive, what you wear, where you live, you're not happy. Because happiness is tied to a who. And happy people are at peace with themselves and with others and with God. This is a big deal. You know why I'm so fired up about this? Maybe it's because of what I've witnessed over the last year, the last 2 years. I'm so fired up about this because it breaks my heart, just like it breaks your heart, to watch people unintentionally undermine their own happiness and then spend a season of their life trying, you know, to be happy in ways that will never, ever, ever, ever make them happy. And as we're going to discover next week, because Jesus talks all about it, you and I were born with the capacity for happiness, and it's really more under your control than you could ever, ever imagine. So let's just wrap this up. Let's tie it all together. Here we go. Since happiness, like we said at the beginning, since happiness is about who and not what, and since happy people, as we said several times, since happy people are at peace with themselves and others, and possibly, I realize it could be two out of three, possibly God, and since sin always undermines our peace by separating and substituting, and then here's the big eye-opener for many of us, maybe for the first time, for some of us, since Jesus, this is so powerful, since Jesus valued and prioritized what's the greatest command, peace with God, peace with yourself, because you're at peace with others, since Jesus valued and prioritized, I mean, is the greatest command, since he valued and prioritized peace with God, peace with ourselves and others, and since you want to find happiness, then you should consider becoming a follower of Jesus. And if you don't want to become a follower of Jesus, then you should come next week because you might get happy if you do. Because we are on the pursuit for happiness. Amen? Yeah. Would you stand with me? I want to pray with you, and we'll pick this up next week. Father, thank you so much that you have the answer to our search for our quest for happiness. And Lord, I pray that at the beginning here or in the middle of this or maybe at the end, it will dawn on us what it takes, what it means to truly find happiness, and that you have created us for that capacity to enjoy and to have happiness. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. I'll see you next week.